Well, it's always a pleasure to come out and be with you people, see some new faces. It's good when the body gives birth, right? Has new babies. So I want to start out by reading something. I understand you have been studying the prophetic and dreams and visions and et cetera, and this is something that's red hot. It actually was sent to me last night at about 10:30. So hot it is. It's from Barbara Yoder. And for those that don't know who Barbara Yoder is, she wrote the book, The Breaker Anointing. She's written a lot of other books, but she travels with the stream of Peter Wagner and Cindy Jacobs and Dutch Sheets and all of those prophetic voices. Anna Mendez is another name you've most likely heard recently that travels with that stream of people, a very prophetic stream, but they're hearing for the world and for nations, not just and I shouldn't say not just for, but not personal and individual prophecy, but what God is doing in the nations. So Barbara Yoder's PA lived with me for 2 years, and now she's down moving ahead in what God has called her into. So just let me read out what Barbara wrote last night. She'd previously had a prophecy. It was back in 2005, and God just added to it yesterday, actually. And in 2005, she was at a women's conference in her own church and sitting at a table, and she felt and heard rocks rumbling and tumbling underneath her. And at that time, she felt that change was coming, but felt it wasn't just for then. And so she put it aside, and she found it yesterday. And she said, as I was pondering this word, the Spirit of the Lord fell on me, and I wrote the rest of this, July 23rd, 2010. I'm delivering you out of Babylon, and I'm delivering Babylon out of you, for I will have a people in this hour who, like Daniel, stood within Babylon. But Babylon was not in him. At times, fear may grip you like a vice, and you will wonder if you will withstand the fear. It will be like terror will try to overtake you. But I say to you, it is part of the shaking. I'm shaking you out of Babylon and shaking the Babylon out of you so that you can stand in the midst and rule. When your shaking is complete, there will come a delivering mantle on you, and you will cause the gates of Babylon to shake, and its walls will fall. Fear not when Babylon falls around you. There will be much rubble, but I will release you as I released Joseph and Daniel in the midst of trouble and destruction. And I will deliver many of you who have been captive in Babylon into your hands. They will see and recognize your deliverer, and they will turn and bow their knee. Position yourself. Lift up your voices in praise. For like I delivered Jehoshaphat and his people, I will deliver you. Arise, Judah, and begin to sing. Sing like Jehoshaphat's army did before the enemy. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. 2 Chronicles 20. The battle will rage at times, and you'll feel like your mind will fail and your heart will faint. You'll be overtaken with unspeakable pain and turmoil. Listen not to the raging of the enemy and tormenting fear within you. Your mind will not fail, nor will your heart faint. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord, the salvation of your God. Position yourselves. Lift up your hands to the Lord and sing. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Fear not what you see and feel, for in the midst of the shaking, I will create a door of deliverance. Watch for the door. I will open the door of deliverance. Strength will overtake you, and you will be transformed into another man, one who has slipped out of the trap of death laid for you. You will move with one step in front of the enemy, and he will not overtake you. Lift your hands, lift your voice, declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. Keep going. Press all the way through. For as you worship, I will break out with a revival spirit upon you. When that revival spirit breaks out and spreads, it will create great light, and many will run to it. Isaiah 60. Don't stop. Don't give up. I am on the verge of pouring out a miraculous revival spirit upon you. When that happens, every vice will release, every stronghold will break, every flooded river will part, No obstacle nor hindrance, nothing will be able to deter you nor hold you back. God is here. He is at work and moving greatly behind the scenes. He's about ready to pour out a miraculous revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ, in us, the hope of glory. Don't back up. Don't sit down. Don't run in panic or fear. Keep going straight ahead. Radically worship your way through this narrow place, for the Spirit of God and revival is about to overtake you. You will know life and freedom as you've never known it before, and you will be delivered into your place when the shaking is done. Now, some may think that's a rough word, but those that have been following Chuck Pierce, he's been forecasting that something major is going to happen and shift. And those that study economics and what's happening worldwide in the nations, there's a forecast that the bottom is going to drop out in the U.S. I mean, they can't keep going the way they're going. And how that's going to impact the nations, we don't know yet, do we? But we know that in Canada, we are in a good place, a solid place. We're now, I heard this on the news the other day, that we are one of the nations that are in the best place financially, right? And our, you know, good Canadian complacency and holding the fort sometimes pays off, you know, that middle of the road conservative approach that we take. But so I didn't read that out to put worry on you, because in Daniel 11:32, it says these words: those that know their God will do exploits. So it's all about knowing God in this end days, right? It's all about knowing who God is in us and who we are in God. You know, there's an old saying that there are three types of people. There's people who make things happen, people who watch things happen, and people who say, "What happened?" Who are you? Where do you fall in that category? You know, we've been prophesying and praying now for years that there's a new wave coming. The winds of change are upon us. God's doing something new. And all of that speaks of shifting and transition. And that's really what this prophecy is about. It's about shifting and transition. And the church is in a place of transition right now, and it's uncomfortable for some. The word shift has several different meanings. It means a change of place, a change of position, a change of direction, and a change of speed. It also talks about a scheduled time, such as in night shift, day shift, okay? But then it has another meaning. Our English language is wonderful, right? On the other hand, it means that, and on the other hand, it means that. So you can understand why when other nations come to our nation and try to understand English, they don't know what we're talking about sometimes, if they understand something means one thing and we say it in another context. So the other meaning of shift is when the earth shifts, as in an earthquake, you know, the plate that's underneath the earth. And that is caused because of the gravitational pull of the moon on the earth. Well, there's been a whole lot of shaking going on in the last 10 years as far as earthquakes and floods and lots of catastrophes around the world. In fact, we just had an earthquake here, the G20 summit. Just a couple of days before it, there was an earthquake just north of Ottawa, and the effects of it was felt in downtown Toronto up as far as Barrie. I didn't feel it, but I know that a friend of mine was saying the other day that they were in their office, and their office was moving because they were in a high building, okay? So when an earthquake happens, sometimes there's division. The earth opens up and all kinds of things happen. And that's actually what happens in the spiritual realm too. That at the time of change or shifting or transition, it brings division. Because a lot of people are satisfied with where they are. And they don't want to move into the new thing that God is doing. Because after all, I'm comfortable coming here every Sunday and sitting on my third seat in the fourth row. And heaven help somebody if they're sitting there when I arrive. right? I like my place, right? Well, I know what that's all about. I came out of the United Church of Canada, where you paid for your seat, right? That way you knew you had it. Yeah, it was there's a yearly fee for your seat. You had and your family name was put on the pew, right? Okay. You know, John the Baptist also didn't want to move into the new thing, did he? In fact, he sent two of his disciples and he had them ask Jesus, "Are you the expected Messiah or should we look for someone else?" He even doubted the new move of God. So if John the Baptist, who heard God, thought that way, what about us? What about us? A shift or transition causes division in relationships because when something new happens, everybody has an opinion, right? And if your viewpoint differs from my viewpoint, it divides us. And division is opposite of multiplication. And our God is a God of multiplication. So even though we differ in viewpoint, we can still be in relationship with one another. Right? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12:20-26 says this. "We are many members of one body who have a different function, while we are led by the one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It also says that we're to give honor to one another, preferring the weaker vessels." That's not talking about women. "Sometimes the one who appear to be weak and floundering are the ones that the enemy's attacking because he's trying to keep the next move of God from happening. So we need to bolster up and support the ones that appear weaker at the present time. Elijah was attacked by Jezebel right after he had that victory of killing 400 prophets of Baal. So in 20th century language, what was happening was he had just overthrown and defeated and annihilated 400 high priests of Satan. So he was a little bit tired in the spirit. So what did he do? Jezebel sent him a letter and said, "Man, you're dead meat." And he took off into the woods and he hid under a tree. Like every big man of God does, right? So God found him there and he sent a couple of ravens to feed him. I don't know about you. I don't think I'd want to be fed by those blackbirds. I don't like blackbirds. Colored birds I like, but I don't like blackbirds. You know, especially crows. I had crows over my property in the spring. I don't know why they were there. But then I knew later because it was when the other birds were having their babies. And they wait until the mother leaves the nests, then they eat the babies, right? So I was pleading the blood of Jesus over my territory, and I didn't want those blackbirds flying over my property because I hate their sound. Huh? Yeah. Yes, vultures. So Elijah had just had a major triumph for God. And then he ran away and hid. But you know, God needed Elijah because he was the voice of God in the land at the time. So he fed him and he encouraged him and then he sent him back on his next mission because his next mission was to have Jehu anointed as king of Israel because Jehu was the boy that God had anointed and appointed to take down Jezebel. Okay? So somebody had to hear from God who was the next king, and Elijah was the man. Elijah was needed to bring the word of God into the atmosphere at the time. You see, God's word does not return void. It accomplishes the purpose for which God sent it. It produces change. Every person and people group needs a prophet of God, and you need to have your ear to the prophet of God to help you understand what God is doing at the present time. You know, in the last 10 years, we've been studying and learning about prophecy, and it's been wonderful because it's been getting the church out of the pew and active in the things of the ministry. And all of a sudden, we all had a position where we could do something for God. And everybody's tugging on your sleeve. Oh, you're from that Toronto group. Give me a word. Here's your Bible, honey. You got a whole bunch of words in there. You know, the thing is that when we chase after personal prophecy all the time, we lose sight of the intention of prophecy. A prophetic word is good when God brings it to you, because it will lift you up and edify you and encourage you. But really, prophecy is for the church to know where she's going and how to get there. So who are you listening to? What voices, prophetic voices, are you listening to? God is moving in our church, our community, and our nation, and we need to know how and where he's moving. It's time to take the kingdom, and you need the prophetic voice in order to take the kingdom. And, you know, we have been through, you know, these people that study the church in relationship to the giftings, right? We've been through the teaching age. We've been through the pastoral age. We were in the prophetic age. Now we're transitioning over to the apostolic age. And the apostolic is really means the one that is sent by God. And the position of the apostolic gift is that it comes into a body and it looks and anoints, according to God's plan and purpose, who is to be the pastor, who is to be the prophet, who is to be the evangelist, and who is to be, what's the other one? Teacher. So the apostle is the finger. And you need all of those giftings operating in your church and people doing the job that they're best assigned to do in order for the church to function properly. Because if you have an evangelist as a teacher, guess what you're going to be hearing all the time? Let's go out and win the world, which is a good message. But you're not edifying and building up your body to move in the gifts of the Spirit, right? So the teacher wants to just get you full of all this information, whereas the prophet will come along and encourage you. So you need to study the gifts. Mary Audrey has a wonderful set of tapes called The Gifts of the Spirit, and that's going to help you to understand what each of those giftings is all about. And then you have this term seer. So what's the difference between a seer and a prophet? Well, in the Old Testament, prophets were called seers. But usually, a seer is somebody who gets their revelation through dreams and visions, whereas a prophet, it bubbles up. It's like information comes to them and they just speak out of the Spirit. That's about the most concise definition I can give you for seer and prophet. So are we looking to people for our own personal prophecy, or are we looking to the prophets to see where the church needs to go, how the nation needs to move? And when you look at prophets, don't think of some guy in a black business suit. But maybe you should, because sometimes prophets are business people. Sometimes they're governmental leaders. I know myself, there's been two individual sessions where I have had a prophetic word in two major conferences, and I gave it to somebody who should have been able to release it, and they didn't do it. And the next thing I knew, God had raised up a politician to do the same thing. Okay? So God is not without his methods. If the church won't do it, he'll get a businessman, he'll get a politician to do what he wants to do. When the Israelites were wandering in the desert, they always kept their eyes on what Moses was doing, right? So why did they do that? Exodus 33:8 says, when Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people rose up and every man stood at his tent door to watch what Moses was up to, what Moses was doing. Why? Because they never knew when God was going to say, okay, guys, pull up the tent posts, we're moving. Moses heard from God. Moses spent time with God. So they watched what Moses was doing to get their cue about where to move with God. We need a prophetic voice to show us in these days when when we are being pressed in from all sides of how to move and when to move. In case you haven't noticed it, the Church of Jesus Christ is in transition. How many have felt pressured and kind of, you know, you're all on fire here, eh? Everybody hears from God every day and you know what you're doing. You don't fool me for a minute. You're like the rest of us, fumbling around, doing the best thing we can. So, when the church is in transition, we need the true prophets of God to come forth to help the church to know where she's going. In human terms, that place of transition, the little one that's pregnant, is this your first baby? Second. So you know what transition is about. All of you women that have ever had babies and all of you husbands that have been with your wives during delivery, you know what transition is about. Transition is that place where you feel pressed in and all on all sides. And some of the symptoms of transition is trembling, vomiting, irritability, backache, despair, running hot and cold, and your legs shaking. Okay? I had a friend, you're in transition, see? She knows. Oh, you're in transition. Better watch it, it's catching. So, yeah, it's a good thing. I was in the delivery room with a friend when she was giving birth to her son, her first child. And she'd done everything to try to bring on labor. She'd been playing football with her husband out in the corridors. The nurses had to chase her back into her room and did all kinds of things. But this baby was stubborn. So she goes into labor and she's in that place of transition and she says, "That's it. I'm giving up. I'm going home. I'm not going through with this." Nice try, but doesn't work. Because there was somebody else in that room that had another agenda. And that was her son. Her son was the one who determined when he was going to be born. Right? He needed some help from the Lord because actually a couple of hours before her husband and I were praying over her. And the nurse had come in and says, "Well, you're going to be the rest of the night. You'll have this baby in the morning." And that's when she said she was going home. And so we prayed and we commanded her cervix to open, and within a half an hour, the baby was born, right? So there was something holding, right? Might have been her fear, I don't know, but anyway. So a child determines when it's going to be born. And all of the symptoms that I just read out about transition, the trembling and the irritability and the leg shaking, can also be spiritual symptoms for us. And this is happening within the church as the church struggles to give birth to the new thing that God wants to do through her. All of those symptoms are symptoms of shock, fear, and trauma. And most of us go into fear and shock and trauma when somebody changes our chair, even, right? Let alone take us into a new move of God. So, the problem is, you see, when God is doing something new, we don't know how we fit in. We know where we fit in now. We've all found our groove in renewal. You know, it's been 16 years, so we know how to do it, right? But God is doing something new. Yeah, I know it's true, Drew. But are we ready to make the shift and go with God? You see, God is doing a whole new dance. And we haven't learned the steps yet. But we are the bride of Christ. And we need to get our eyes off of our own feet and how we're moving. And keep your eyes in the eyes of your bridegroom, because his hand on your back is going to lead and guide you. Just as in a natural dance with a woman who knows how to dance knows that if she's going to dance well, she needs to follow her husband or her boyfriend, whoever she's dancing with. So the Lord is going to lead and guide us in this dance. Keep your eyes in his eyes and see what he's doing. Why do we go into a place of fear when shift happens? It's usually because we don't trust God and his love for us. You know, we can quote the scripture that God is love. What does that really mean? Some people still struggle to live in and experience the love of God, even in renewal. I minister to these people. I remember ministering to a man about 6 months ago. He was from another nation. And as we were praying for him, he was finally hitting the heart of God for him, I thought he was going to have a heart attack. He turned red, he started to sweat, he clutched his chest, and he's wiggling all over the couch. I had the man that was with me go and sit with him because there was such a manifestation of, you know, like the revelation came to him of God's love, and God flooded that heart that had been so hardened and closed to him. You see, he had come from a dysfunctional Christian family. And in that family, you were congratulated, accepted, and loved if you performed well. So his whole life he'd been performance-oriented and thought that God was like that too, that if he performed well, he was acceptable to God. We Christians have heard and understood that salvation is a gift of God's grace, not our own works. It tells us that in Ephesians 4. But we still struggle to be good enough to receive whatever it is we want from God. We figure we have to earn our kudos from God. We look at our generational lines. We check our hearts and recheck our hearts. We go for inner healing and deliverance. We check and see if we got unforgiveness, bitterness, judgments. We've done it all over the last 16 years, right? But still, we don't experience God's love. Often people will end up disappointed with God because they've done all the works and nothing works. The only place in the Bible that we are told to strive is to strive to enter God's rest. So are you resting in his love? You know, if we could only know and experience the totality of God's love for us, every longing in our life would be satisfied. And we would have all the emotional, mental, spiritual, and physical healing that we need. So God is love. What does that mean? It means abiding in a place of perfect love. So what does perfect love look like? It's a place that's absent from fear, stress, striving, unworthiness, lack, darkness of any kind. It's a place of absolute rest and a place of absolute trust. So where do we learn to trust? The Bible says, I learned to trust at my mother's breast. Some of us are content with just having fire insurance, but we're terrified of intimacy with God. We've done everything that's necessary to get to heaven, but we run from relationship with our Father. Others feel that our goodness has earned us a right to be loved by God. As long as I said the sinner's prayer, praise God, I'm in. You know, many of us have passed the entrance exam. We've said the sinner's prayer. But we still live with a sense of unworthiness. They believe their life has no more meaning than the guy next door who's a certified heathen. And the true gospel, though, is not about us getting into heaven. It's about God's love for us and what he's done through the cross of Jesus Christ. His heart and his intention towards us. God is love and he loves us, yet some of us shudder and declare, well, I lived like the devil last week. Guess what? God still loves you. You can come to church on Sunday, sing all those songs about God's love. Oh, how he loves you and me. Read the scripture all week long, but never experience his love in our life. Would you believe that there are Christians that are going to the same psychiatrists and psychologists as their godless neighbors? Why is that? They believe that God's only concerned about the big issues in life. Salvation, heaven, hell, judgments, repentance, and of course growing his kingdom. They believe that God is not intimately concerned with their personal problems. God has nothing to say about our relational problems, our lonely broken hearts, our depression, and our feeling that life is not worth all this striving. But our God is a God of ultimate love and concern. He communicates that love to us in many ways. We just need to get our tuners fixed. We need our ears and our eyes open to see the expressions of God's love all around us and in everything that he does for us. In Romans 1:20, it says this, "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by these things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." You know, life really takes on color and meaning when you are unconditionally loved by somebody. Can you say amen to that? Yeah? When that someone who loves us creates love in us by loving us. Love gives us legitimacy and identity. We're supposed to learn this unconditional love in our family of origin. We're supposed to learn it at our mother's breasts. We're supposed to learn it as we're growing up. That's why we're born babies, so we can learn how to be dependent on love and the care of others. I'm sure that God, when he was structuring the world, thought, well, should I make them already made like Adam or produce them another way? But as children, we learn to trust in our home of origin. And if as children we were neglected and abused, we may have taken on the identity that there is something inherently wrong with me because I'm unloved and my needs are not met. And the lies that we most often buy into because of that are people are not safe, the world is not safe, God is not safe, therefore I have to protect myself. I have to harden my heart. We close our hearts to love and we become self-protective. And some of us have to discover that and undo it later in life. You see, God is love, but our problem is we don't understand the nature and character of God's love. We assume that God's love is like human love, only more amplified. We can understand how a husband can love his wife or a mother can love her baby. And we think that God's love is just like that, only more so. God's love is completely different from human love. It's opposite to what the natural mind can understand with the word love. You see, in human terms, love refers to things that are lovely and loving. Love is the desire to possess the best, highest, most desirable, admirable, and beautiful. When humans speak of loving, we mean we are struck by another person's beauty, whether it be the beauty of face, body, their mind, their spirit, or their disposition. That excites us. And these characteristics will draw emotion out of us, and we're drawn to those people, and we want to possess them, and we want them to possess us. Our love for them is drawn out by their character and how they please our mind and our senses. And it's based on the harmony and the beauty that they bring into our life. And guess what? After you get married and you're married a couple of years, well, some of that beauty kind of fades and sags and disharmony sets in, right? Yeah. The expression is, "I fell in love," can be very misleading. When you fall into something, it means that it was an accident. You never intended to fall down the stairs, right? It just happened. Well, it's something that happened outside of our control. But the truth is when you fall in love, you make a decision to love that person, right? We have a choice in it. Every skydiver knows that. He knows that he needs to jump or leap out of the plane before he falls, as in free fall diving, whatever they call that stuff. When we are overwhelmed by someone and their beauty, whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual, we will do everything we can to make ourselves attractive to that person also. We hide our faults and we dress up to draw attention to our best features. In other words, we work hard to be what that person wants us to be, and so that they're attracted to us. And if that effort meets with rejection, you know what happens? It just proves to us that when I attain to the best and the most beautiful, there's something wrong with me and I never get what I want. Somehow I didn't make the grade and I'm found wanting. If, however, we do succeed and the relationship starts, The mask finally has to come off. And that's what we refer to as the honeymoon being over stage. And then fear and anxiety can set in because we wonder if we really are the person that this other person really needs or wants. And living with the knowledge that we are imperfect can be an open door to fear and rejection. So that's human love. There's another aspect of human love, and it's called compassion. And that's when we're moved by the stories we hear of other people's brokenness and neediness. And this love responds to the poor, the homeless, the starving, the dying, the sick. Someone else being needy moves our hearts to step in and do our part to help. But we need to be wise in that because there's a malady within the body of Christ, which I've identified as unsanctified mercy. We don't listen to what God tells us about a person. Because this person tells us a sad story, we'll give them money or we'll give them whatever, our time, our talents. And I'm mindful of somebody that came to TACF about a year and a half ago, and they were taken underneath the wing of the church, and they were wreaking havoc in the church. And on their departing shot, the last day they're at the church, I think they got $1,200 out of different people because they told a sad story and people opened their wallets. Where's God in that? When somebody can steal your hard-earned money because you feel sorry for them. You know, God might be wanting to change that person and bring them into a place of healing. So we need to hear from God. Is this really the case? Right? So that's another expression of human love. As humans, we look at these two expressions and we use them as examples and measurements of how God must love. We believe that God is overwhelmed by our spiritual beauty and the humble lives we live. He's fallen in love with us because of all the good things we do for him and his kingdom. Or still there are others who live their Christian life wondering if God still loves them because he's seen behind their religious mask and rejected them. Then there are others who believe that their suffering gives pleasure to God. It proves that we really love We believe we have a corner on holiness and purity because of the suffering, poverty, and bad treatment that we're enduring for him. We become fearful of being blessed and prosperous because then we'll have to learn a whole new way of walking our Christian walk. We can never compare God's love to human love. They're two completely different. God is love. His essence is love. He doesn't have love. God's love is not like human love that's aroused by the object of affection and therefore subject to manipulation by that object. God's love is not influenced by any outside influence, good or bad. He loves because he is love. God can't fall in love with you, therefore he can't fall out of love with you. He loves you regardless. He loves you regardless of if you're holy, beautiful, bad, evil. He loves evil people. It's part of his creation. He knows what the evil one has done to his creation. So he loves the person, hates the sin, loves the sinner. We've all heard that expression. He's not aroused by your holiness, behavior, or beauty. He still loves you. He loves you when you wake up in the morning with stinky breath, bad hair, and a really bad attitude. He still loves you. God's love is never triggered by your misery or your wretchedness either. He loves you because that's who he is. You cannot earn God's love. He's not for sale. You cannot manipulate God to love you. Your good behavior or your bad circumstances cannot manipulate God. God's love comes from within him, and he loved you before the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. His love is a gift. The only thing that we need to do and can do is to accept his love, receive his love with thankfulness. When we try to earn his love or be worthy of it, it's like saying, well, that gift is not good enough. I have to do something to earn that gift. It's like a parent giving their child a gift, and the child lays the gift on the table and says, well, I haven't been good enough today to open this, Mommy. I'll come back at the end of the day after I've tried being good all day, and then I'll open it if I'm worthy. Have you ever seen a child do that? No, they rip it open right away. It's like me. I used to do that. I used to do that with Christmas gifts. My mother, when she was still alive, used to send my husband and I parcels every year. Just about 2 weeks before Christmas, we'd get this box, and it had numerous gifts in it that were all wrapped individually, you know? So I'd undo it, and I'd undo every single gift, even my husband's. And then I'd tape them all up again and put them under the tree. See, we need to be like that with God, don't we? Just unwrap what he gives us right away. And he gives us his love. I have a client that is performance driven. He's a very successful businessman. And he believes that no matter what he does not deserve God's love. He has several children, and he delights in the fact that his kids will go into his fridge and take the biggest and best portions of everything for themselves and not consider anybody else. He delights in that because he'd never do that. He was raised in a home where you always took the smallest portion. You were polite. And he's now coming to the realization through healing that God loves him the same way that he loves his children and wants to give him the best. God's love will always be a gift. You can never earn it. It's given freely and unconditionally. His love is limitless, and he loves every one of you as though you were the only person on earth. And you never leave his thoughts for a second. Whether you're awake or asleep, good or bad, successful or a failure in your own eyes. God's love is unstoppable and unchangeable. He's predictable. He's never warm or cold. In fact, he's always hot after you with his love. We can never exhaust his supply of love, and he will never love us more or less than he loves us at this very moment. He's never bored with you, so he'll never leave you for a more exciting or charismatic lover. And we can rest in the fact that God is faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We all need to rest, find a place of rest and trust in life, right? And the only place we can find it is in God. We're created to live in that consciousness of God's unconditional love for us. When we do not live in that place, we look to other people and other things to satisfy the longing and the void within us. And no matter how wonderful and fulfilling a human relationship is, it can never take the place of God's love. So what are we going to do in this new shift of God if we're not anchored in the love of God already? Some of the things we ask ourselves when we're not sure of God's love are things like, does God love me enough to let me know what's going to be happening in the body of Christ over the next little while? Will God protect me and show me favor in this time of transition? Will I find my place? Because we all want our place. We all want our chair. Will God forget me and leave me behind? Well, I don't hear God's voice, so how am I going to know what he's saying or where anybody is moving? That's why we need the prophetic voice. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's with us always. And I may have told you this story here before, but I'm going to tell it to you again because I was reminded of, I was thinking of Walter Rusnell. I don't know if anybody has ever heard of Walter Rusnell. He's a pastor out on the West Coast. Years ago, he did a whole tape series on the love of God. And in that, he says that, you know, we are like a goldfish in a bowl when it comes to God's love. We are surrounded by God's love. And So that took me back to the story of Freddy the fish and Ferdinand the frog, that God gave me this story, that Freddy the fish and Ferdinand the frog were friends as little fishy and a little tadpole in this lake. And one day Ferdinand started to change and he started to grow these little appendages, which were legs. And so anyway, Ferdinand eventually hopped out of the water and up on a lily pad, and he gave his friend Freddy the fish a word of warning before he hopped off into the woods. He said, "Freddy, I'm a frog now, and I can't live in the water continually, but you're a fish. And remember, you have to stay in water because you can't live without water." And with that, he hopped off. And Freddy smiled and with a tear in his eyes, turned to swim away, and he gets a little ways down the stream, and he stops in abject horror, and he swims wildly back to where Ferdinand was, and he goes, "Ferdinand, what's water? Where do I find water?" And so anyway, he decides, well, he can't find Ferdinand. He's going to go down to Larry's shack. Larry the crab had a crab shack just down the stream, so he went to see Larry, and he asked Larry, "Well, where do I find water?" And Larry says, "I don't know." And so then the two of them take off, and pretty soon after a couple of days, they had the whole lake swimming behind them, looking for water. And so then he remembered something his father had told him years ago before he'd passed on. And he said, "If you ever have a question that you can't answer, swim to the middle of the lake. Dive straight down to the middle. There's a big stone down there. And hiding behind the stone, there is the sage. And he's an old fish that knows everything." And so off they go. And they get up to the sage, and Freddy says to the sage, he says, "I need to know where water is. I can't live without water." And the sage strokes his beard, and he smiles at Freddy, and he says, "Freddy, as you came to me, you swam through water. Water runs through your gills. You breathe through water. In water, you live and move and have your being." And that's us. In God, we live and move and have our being. We run to every conference. We run to here, see this and that. But you know, in God, we live and move and have our being. And sometimes we just have to go, huh. Rest in that love. Let him love on you. Let him speak to you however he wants to speak to you. And don't expect him to speak to you like he speaks to the guy next door in the next pew. You see, God never leaves us. We remove ourselves from his presence and protection by an act of our will. Sometimes we do it because we're afraid we've disappointed God in some way. Other reasons is because we feel God disappointed us. We trusted God for something and he didn't come through, so there can't be a God, right? We may have unforgiveness or unconfessed sin in our lives that separates us from God. So as we're moving into that place of transition, we need to know who God is in us and who we are in God. Job 22:28 says this, "You decree a thing and it shall be." That's you. So as we move into the coming transition, we can expect to see new things happen. We're going to have a new revelation of God. What's God all about? We know him as Father. And if we are moving into this apostolic place and stage, whenever the apostles turned up, there was always signs and wonders. Are we going to be able to accept that? Are we able to be move out in it? So the renewal revealed the Father heart of God. So I want you to close your eyes because I'm going to decree some things over you today. I want to speak to your spirits. And Father, I thank you. And now I just speak to your spirit to come alive to the spirit of the living God. I declare that the spirit of revelation and knowledge will overtake your life and you will move into a realm of knowing what God is doing and where God is moving. You will move into the new identity and your soul will be restored. All fear and manipulation that has confined you to the last season is falling away and you're moving into your identity of being an overcomer. Another sign of a shift is new garments and new relationships. And we worry about that. And I know that this church had relationship breakups because of the fact that half of your church went over to Scarborough. So people that were in your face every Sunday are no longer there. And it's just a way of life that when people are not with us all the time, we just move on and make new friends and things happen in our life. So new garments and new relationship. Chuck Pierce teaches on the fact that we have to be in an alignment with the right tribe in this season. You must know and join the tribe that displays your attributes and characteristics. The tribe of Judah were worship and warriors. Issachar knew the times and the seasons. Zebulun had the wealth to support the ministry, just to name a few. So there's 12 other tribes, and I would suggest you study those tribes and align yourself with the tribe that you should be traveling with. There's a prototype of that in the Old Testament because Judah and Issachar and Zebulun camped out on the east side of the tabernacle, and then Benjamin and Joseph and somebody else was on the other side, and then it's all lined out for you in the Bible there. So find out the other two tribes you should associate with. What does all that mean? What drives the people? Does worship and warfare just make you tingle all over and you want to get out there and take on the principalities and powers? Or are you a teacher? Or are you a person with the ability to make money so that you can do that for the kingdom? We need to find our place in the body as far as the tribe goes too. So that's a teaching by Chuck Pierce. He was teaching that at the SEER conference in Michigan last month. So we must know our tribe and align ourselves accordingly. So close your eyes again. I'm going to make another decree over you. I decree over your life today favor and fellowship with the right people to help you to fulfill your destiny. May you find grace and connection with the right tribe to bring you into alignment with God's perfect plan and purpose for your life. Another thing that's going to happen in this new move of God is there's going to be new acts and new weapons. In the New Testament, there were many demonstrations of power through the apostles. Peter's shadow and Paul's handkerchief healed other people. Jesus rubbed mud in eyes and they were healed and he walked on water. God is wanting to do something with you during this coming shift as his power moves through you. So close your eyes again. I decree over your life today supernatural miracle-working power to heal and transform lives. I declare that your hand, your shadow, your voice will bring quiet to the storms in other people's lives and heal their hearts and bodies. I declare that God is putting new armor on you and new weapons in your hand to use against the enemy of your soul. Another blessing of shifting or transition is new anointings and new authority. The anointing breaks the yoke, but it also makes you slippery so the enemy can't hold on to you. God gave us dominion in Genesis, so it's time for us to step out and into our authority and establish the kingdom in our circumstances. God has already given it to us. He's waiting for us to move. So I'm going to make another decree over you. I decree over your life a new anointing so rich that you will feel like you're moving through honey when you move into it. It will spill out of you as you bump into others. You will move into the revelation of who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. As you move out in obedience and decree, you're going to see the kingdom established in your life and others that you minister to. So move. It is time to move out of complacency. I want you to all stand up. I want to lead you in a prayer. Okay. So if you'll just follow after me. Father God of Abraham, you're a God of change and multiplication. You're constantly on the move. I know you are moving, and I don't want to miss what you're doing. I want to get out of the place that I'm in, and I want to walk into the new thing that you're doing. God, I don't want to be left behind. I want to be ready when the cloud starts moving. Prepare my heart today to go when you say move. So that I decree that I am moving out of this place of complacency and apathy where I have been living. I'm going forward into whatever and wherever God takes me. Lord, the shift is here and I'm moving. Now, Arthur Burke teaches that some people are motion people. And that means that we hear or feel or sense God when we're moving. Right? You know, those are the people who go to a prayer meeting and they're walking back and forth. They're not satisfied with sitting and praying or kneeling and praying. They have to pace and pray. Those are people of motion. And I really believe that the majority of people at TACF are motion people. And just look at what happened when God showed up in 1994. People are flopping and flipping all over the place, and everybody came to watch and partake, right? So we're a people of motion, and we have to be moving. In fact, the body of Christ at large is a motion people. We need to be moving. But somehow, something came and sat on us and stopped our motion. I'm not advocating you go back to flipping and flopping on the floor, because God's doing a new thing, right? But something settled in on us and made us heavy and lethargic. So I just decree and I break the spirit of lethargy off of you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I ask for the fire of the Holy Spirit to come now and burn away every web of control that's holding you in your seat or holding you in position and keeping you from moving out and moving into your destiny. I declare that the Lord Jesus Christ is moving ahead, that the God of hosts, the host of heaven, is moving, and his people are following in his footsteps. So every weight, everything that's settled in on you to keep you from going forward, I break the power of it today in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I declare this is a new day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks. Was it? Can you stop the audacity? Yep. thank you, Juanita. It's